2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I believe A.W. Tozer, that popular preacher, that prolific author from the previous generation, made a keen and correct observation when he said, before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply. Before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply. Now, in saying that, is Tozer implying that our God is a God of cruelty? Is he sadistic? Does he want to see us in pain to pay some sort of initiation fee that then we might be used by him? Is that the deal? No. The issue is not cruelty. The issue is usability in ministry. You see, before God can use you, before God can use me, there has to be a couple of key ingredients in place. Non-negotiable prerequisites. What are those? Before God can use you, before God can use me, there must be, number one, a compassion for people. And secondly, a confidence in God. Two things have got to be firmly in place before God can use me effectively and use you in ministry. There has to be compassion for people, number one, and there has to be confidence in God, number two. Those are absolutely essential, non-negotiable prerequisites to be used in service. So, God puts us in situations. He puts us in, as Paul alludes to, tribulations, difficulties, hard places, tough times, in order that we might, number one, develop compassion for people who are also going through difficulties, tough times, hard places. And that we might see the power and faithfulness of God in our situation that we can share with others then confidently. For now, you see, I can speak experientially. I have confidence in God. I've been through that too. Therefore, I can share with you compassionately, but with certainty that God will see you through too. Now, Paul the Apostle knew what he was talking about when he said, blessed be the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received. He was not just speaking theologically or theoretically. He was in some pretty tough times personally. Why, there in Acts chapter 27, perhaps you recall the story. He's sailing across the Mediterranean Ocean and a storm begins to beat and batter the little boat that he's in. He was in a ship, a boat, that was full of prisoners. He was one of them, headed to Rome, you see, the waves began to roll and the wind began to blow. And that boat was bobbing up and down like a cork in that stormy sea. And finally, after many days there at sea, the boat could no longer hold together. And we read there in Acts chapter 27, how the soldiers and the sailors and the prisoners, all about 270 in number, were all then cast into the open sea. Some grabbed onto boards. Others began to swim furiously. And we read, miraculously, they all made it safely to shore. They found themselves washed up on the beach of a little island called Mileta, known as Malta today. And here they are, every one of them, washed up on the beach, soldiers, sailors, prisoners alike. Their knees are knocking, their teeth are chattering, their skin is goosebumping. They've survived a sickening storm at sea. And now here they are. The barbarians, as they're called in chapter 28, the locals, the natives, they saw these sailors and soldiers and prisoners being washed up on the beach. And it says that they showed them no little kindness, for they went and they lit fires. They kindled fires for these soldiers and sailors and prisoners with chattering teeth and knocking knees to get warm by. What did Paul do? We see in chapter 28 of Acts, the Apostle Paul, while others are warming themselves by the fire, soaked to the bone and chilled, Paul, you got to like this guy. He's walking up and down the beach, gathering sticks in his arms, that he might put those sticks on the fires to warm up others. I mean, Paul, what an example for me. How I want the Lord to work more of that kind of heart into my life. He wasn't demanding to be warmed up or taken care of, but rather just looking for an opportunity to warm up somebody else. And so we see our brother Paul walking up and down the beach, gathering sticks in his hand when, as he lays down this bundle of sticks on the fire to warm somebody else, a snake, a viper, as Acts 28 calls it, a venomous beast, leaps out from those sticks. It was sleeping in the sticks unbeknownst to Paul. When he put it on the fire, it woke up and launched out and fastened its fangs into Paul's hand, we are told. And Paul stands there. Talk about tribulation, difficulty, tough times, problems. He looks down and sees this snake hanging from his hand. The locals, the barbarians, saw this. And they said amongst themselves, "Ho, ho, ho, no doubt this man with the snake hanging from his hand, though he survived the sea, vengeance suffereth not for him to live. He must be a murderer. He must have done something terrible to be in a situation like that. He must be a murderer." And then Paul, it says, shook off the beast into the fire, and he felt no harm. And the barbarians, who knew about those snakes, their potency, their poisonousness, it says they watched when he should have swollen up and fallen down, but when he didn't swell up or fall down dead, it says they changed their minds about him and said, "He's God." At first they say he's a murderer. Then they say he's deity, he's God. You know, Paul, he didn't say, "Well, what can I say? I mean, you guys, yeah, whatever." Nah, he used the opportunity to tell them about the true and living God that lived inside of him, you see. Paul. He was able to talk to them and share with them because, you see, he was smitten by the same kind of snakes that were striking their families, their neighbors, their countrymen, other islanders. They knew about that poisonous snake. They knew the potency of its venom. And when they saw Paul smitten, but it didn't kill him, they were ready to listen very carefully to him. You see, the Lord will allow you and me, who have prayed sincerely, make our lives count, Lord. He will say, okay, I will allow you to be smitten by the snake of sin and sickness and sorrow and sadness. I will allow that to happen because the barbarians, the natives in the Rogue Valley are watching. And they're wondering about the stuff they're going through. The sickness and sadness and sorrow they're experiencing. Is there any hope? Is there any solution? Is there any answers? They're wondering. And the Lord says, I'm going to allow you to be smitten, so they can see that there is hope, that there are solutions, that I am the answer for them ultimately. When you were smitten with the same snake, but shake it off and feel no harm and go on, people will listen to you. It's true, gang. The saying is true that people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. You might have all the theology, you might have all the theory down pat. But if our hearts are not full of compassion for people that we're sharing with, it will not usually be received. And how can I have compassion? By feeling the same snakes that are biting them, the people I'm sharing with, or care about, or am ministering to. There's no other way. Suddenly, as the same snakes that have struck them strike me, now I say, oh, I understand what you're going through. And I feel compassion. It now is not just head theology. It's heartfelt stuff. I can share with them compassionately. Yes, I've been hit too. I know what you're going through. I know what you're feeling. But I'll tell you this. By God's grace, He's been there with me. He's been the strength for me, and I've been able to go on without falling down dead. And then I can say, and so can you. You see, gang, listen carefully. There are those that have compassion for people. Oh, I know what you're going through because I have too. And they'll put an arm around him or around her, and they'll cry with him or cry with her, and that's good. But it's not enough. You must then be able to say, not only I have compassion for you because I've been bitten in the same way, but I have good news for you. God is going to see you through. Let me tell you my story. Here's what happened to me, we can say. And God is faithful. And He saw me through, and He'll do the same for you. So shake it off. And in the best sense of the word, quit blubbering. What do you mean, John? There are a lot of Christians, a lot of us, who have compassion, but it's at the expense of God's reputation. We'll say, oh, I don't know why you're going through this either. And the implication being, what's that meanie in heaven doing now? Why isn't he working as fast as we think he should? Or doesn't he care? And oftentimes, compassion in and of itself can border on blasphemy. If I allow the person I'm sharing with to just go on and on indefinitely blubbering, murmuring, complaining. I've got to put my arm around them. I've got to share with them and say, I too have been smitten like you. Oh, I know what you're going through. Now, shake it off. God is good. Here's what he did in my life, and here's what he'll do for you. So in everything, give thanks. Trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in him because, dear friend, quite frankly, I think we should be more concerned about the reputation of our perfect Holy Father than about people thinking that, oh my, you're so relatable because you cry with me and let me murmur indefinitely. Both factors have got to be there. Compassion for people, yes, but confidence in God. He has promised to never let you be tempted above what you are able. He has said to you, all things are working together for good. He has exhorted you to rejoice in him always. And again I say rejoice. So let me tell you, dear friend, dear brother, dear sister, I know what you're going through, but God was faithful to me and he'll be faithful to you too. Shake it off. Don't murmur. Don't blubber. Don't blaspheme in your heart. But trust in the Lord. Have confidence in him. I believe that is true ministry. Compassion for people, but not at the expense of pointing confidently to God. Now, Paul, he shows both. He has compassion because he's been through it. Storms at sea, snakes biting his hand, being whipped and beaten and imprisoned time and time again. He understands, and yet he doesn't compromise his belief that God is good and he is faithful. He shakes it off and he goes on. John, are you suggesting then, are you saying, that if I'm going to be used in ministry, be used in the lives of people, that before he can use me greatly, he has to allow me to be hurt deeply so that I can have compassion for people and then I can see him work as I shake it off and have confidence in God? Is that what you're saying? Yes. Then you may say, if that be the case, I'm not signing up for ministry. If that's true, if the only way that we can have compassion for people and confidence in God is to be bitten by a snake or two, then thanks but no thanks. Count me out. I'll just be a good every other Sunday believer. Cruise in occasionally. But don't ask me to get involved in ministry and service if it means I'm going to be bitten by a serpent. Listen, you can take that out if you wish, but listen very carefully and understand this. You may say I'm opting out for ministry if it means being broken, going through tribulation that I might comfort others. I'm going to opt out from that. You can, but you're still going to be bitten anyway. It's inevitable. The snake is going to strike anyway. The same snake with the same intensity. It's going to happen to you anyway, you see. What do you mean? It all has to do with that snake, Satan. He comes up to Eve. They're in the Garden of Eden. filling the serpent, he comes to Eve and shares with Eve, hey, if you eat of that fruit from that tree that God told you not to eat from, if you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. And so what did she do? She was seduced into a false spirituality. Sure, I want to be more spiritual. I want my eyes opened to more fully. So she took of the forbidden fruit and she bit in. The snake struck. Adam comes cruising up a little bit later, and Adam realized what she had done. Oh, what's going on, Eve? How could you? What's the deal? But Adam, not wanting to be separated from Eve, rebelled against God and said, okay, I'm going to eat too. And he ate. And Adam's sin at that point, a knowing rebellion against God, a turning his back on God, caused repercussions that are felt in the world to this day. When Adam sinned, when he bombed out, the ultimate Adam bomb, he bombed out in the Garden of Eden. The fallout from that is still being felt to this day. The fallout from Adam's bomb, and that's why there's sorrow and sadness and sickness. That's why there's starvation in Somalia. That's why there's ethnic cleansing in Bosnia. That's why there's problems wherever you look. That's why the snake has struck over and over again, because Adam, representing you and me, opened the door for Satan to come and do his diabolical, devilish deeds, you see. Now this intrigues me. Because a lot of times people say, well, what is God doing? Where is God? Why isn't he? And they blame the earthquake in LA. The starvation in Ethiopia. The sicknesses in the family. They blame it on God. Big mistake. Wrong understanding. It's not God's work. It's actually the work of the snake, Satan. He's the one who's causing all of these difficulties and all of these problems. And man gave him permission in the Garden of Eden, the snake to strike indiscriminately. And consequently, whether you choose to engage yourself in ministry or not, you, in your life, in your family, me and my family, we are going to go through hard times. Sicknesses and sadness and sorrows, it is inevitable. Because the whole world has been polluted by the fallout of Adam's bomb, you see. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, we see Jesus having just finished giving a teaching to his followers, encouraging them to develop faith. And the same day, verse 35 of Mark 4, when the evening was come, he saith unto his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Jesus, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship, and it was now full of water. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Notice, Bible students, Jesus said to the storm, peace, be still. The word be still there is literally be muzzled. And it is used always in connection with Jesus speaking to demons. He looks at the storm on that Sea of Galilee and he says, peace, be muzzled, speaking to demons. It was demons who stirred up the storm. The insurance companies are wrong when they say your house is insured unless it's an earthquake, a storm, a mudslide, or another act of God. Those are not acts of God. Again, God gets a bad rap. He always does. They're acts of the enemy. It's Satan. Satan caused this storm. And Jesus woke up and said, peace, be muzzled. And immediately it was calm, you see. Now, here's what interests me. Because I know that you are, or soon will be, in your own storm. The snake will strike you or your family. And if I'm not careful, if we don't have understanding, we'll be just like these disciples. Freak out. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? When Jesus is at rest, not panicking, not freaking, not wringing his hands, wondering what's going to happen next, he's at total peace. Don't you care that we're perishing? How often we say that, or hear that said by some brother or sister we're sharing with, where is God? Why doesn't he care? Hey, he's at rest. Why should they then be at rest? Because he is. And because he gave them his word saying, verse 35, let us pass over to the other side. He didn't say, let's go and sink in the middle. He didn't say, let's do a submarine deal. He said, let's pass over. And if Jesus says, we're going over, then we're going over. They were freaked. We're going under. Jesus says, where's your faith? And so often in the storms, I get just like these disciples. I'm going under. It's all coming down. It's all falling apart. Have I ever let you down before, Johnny? Well, no, but this time the boat's really full of water. Have I ever failed you yet? No, but I'm really getting soaked this time, Lord. Don't you care that I'm perishing? Have I ever let you down? Never. And I can say to you, after decades of walking with the Lord, he has never let me down. Not once. Sometimes I think, I'm going down. Sometimes I thought, it's over. But every time the faithfulness of the Father of mercy, the God of comfort, as our text tells us, he came through for me time and time again. These guys were freaking out. Maybe you've been, or somebody you're sharing with is. Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. Wrong. What's hard is not being a Christian. Listen, look at Mark 4. In verse 36, these were the guys that had it hard, and there were also other little ships, but they didn't have Jesus on board. That's tough. Everybody goes through storms. Everybody's bounced around a bit. Everybody has the urge to regurge as you're being tossed on the waves of life. But what is tough is if you can't call upon the Lord because he's not on board. That's tough. Being a heathen is tough. Being a non-Christian is tough. Being one who's agnostic or atheistic, that's tough. Not being a Christian, being saved, that's not tough in comparison to being a heathen. That's tough. Because everybody goes through the storms. Everybody. Without exception. Christian, non-Christian. Believer, backslider. holy man or heathen, everybody goes through the same storms. There were other little ships on the same sea, but they didn't have Jesus on board. Please, dear brother, precious sister, don't fall into the trap that we are so vulnerable to fall into.
Well, where's the Lord? It's so tough being saved. It's hard. Look at the trials I'm going through, the tribulations that are coming to me.
Hey, what's tough? You would have those same exact storms anyway, and without the Lord, you would be a total mess. Yes, I must have compassion for people, but I must even more have confidence in God that He will see me and the person I'm sharing with through. Confidence. The snake. Paul shook it off. And now he could relate to them and he shared with them. And many were converted on the island of Melita. The snake. Whether you wish to be a minister or not, you're going to be smitten because there's sin in the world. Cancers and bankruptcies, difficulties and tragedies will come to you no matter where you're at with the Lord. It's just part of the fallout from Adam's bomb in the garden. And everybody goes through equal difficulty. No temptation comes to you except what is common to all men. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, nothing is uncommon amongst men. No temptation comes to you, but except what is common to everybody. But God, who is what? Faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with that temptation or that testing will allow you a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Shake it off. Go through it. And then help other people because of your experience in it. If you're sitting here today or talking with someone at this time who is having a pity party for themselves, oh, we must love on them but share with them, what you're going through is no different than what every other person on the planet is dealing with. It's not just your ship. There are lots of other little ships on the same sea going through the same adversities, struggles, problems, and it all comes out equal in the end. So don't blaspheme against God and say, why me? Hey, He's with you in the boat at rest. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You see, everybody's smitten. Oh my goodness, the people of Israel. They're in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Some of them began murmuring and complaining about their situation. Oh, Moses brought us out here in the wilderness to die. And the Lord allowed snakes, fiery serpents, we are told, to come and smite the people. And they were falling like flies. They were dying by the thousands. Moses cried out to the Lord, what should we do? We brought this sin upon ourselves, this problem in our community, in our congregation. We've caused this. But what do we do now, Lord? And the Father said, Moses, here's what you do. Take a brass pole. Brass is the metal of judgment. And take a brass serpent, a brass snake, and put the brass snake on the pole and put it in the middle of the camp. And anyone who has been bitten by the snakes and looks on the brass pole and sees the snake hanging thereon will be healed. And we are told that many who were smitten looked at the pole and saw the brass snake and were saved. They were healed. Others? That's silly. What's looking at a brass snake on a brass pole going to do for me? I'm poisoned, I'm dying, I'm hurting. And they perished in their stupidity. Unnecessarily. The snake strikes. The Rogue Valley. The Applegate Fellowship. Your family. You personally. Whatever it might be. Because of sin. There's pain and sorrow. But what are you going to see? I can stop and I can look to the serpent, not Satan, but the one, the spotless lamb, he who knew no sin, was made sin for us. Jesus, the lamb, was made the snake, and he was put on a pole. He was pinned to a tree. And if I look up and see him, I can say, wait a minute. Before I murmur anymore, or complain any longer, or get depressed and down about my situation, I see him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, being made sin, being made the snake, pinned to the tree, brass, judgment, being poured down upon him because he cares about me. And he died for my sin, and now I look to him. Not only am I saved and born again, but I can say, hey, you love me. Therefore, what you're allowing to happen to me will ultimately be for good. I might not understand it now, Lord. I might not get it yet. You see, after that event where the serpent was placed upon the pole, centuries went by. What does it mean? What's the story about? Why did the Lord allow people to be smitten and then see the brass serpent? What's the deal? Then came a rabbi from Galilee to the city of Jerusalem. And the most learned man in the community at that time, a man named Nicodemus, met with him and said, truly, God is with you because no man can do these works except God be with him, Nicodemus said to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, truly I say to you, you must be born again. Well, how can this be? Can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? Nicodemus, are you a master of Israel and you do not understand these things? That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And then he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Centuries passed. Jesus then makes sense, gives application, understanding about that terrible situation when people were dying from snake bites and saved if they looked in faith. And I say to you, it might be a year or two, or 5 or 10, or 20 or 30 or 50 or longer, maybe not even till heaven. When suddenly you look back and say, I get it. That's why you allowed the snake to strike. That's why you allowed my business to be bitten, my family to be wounded. I know it wasn't you instigating it, Father. I know it was the enemy, but yet you allowed it to happen, and now I see. And like Jesus, there with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you make sense out of it. And you say, wow, Lord. You knew what you were doing all the time. Then what happens? Then you can throw your arm around that son, that daughter, that mother, that father, and you can say to them compassionately and lovingly, oh man, I know what you're going through. Now shake it off and grow up and keep going. Because God loves you. He proved it on the cross. He promised to you, everything is going to work together for good. You're not alone. The whole ocean is full of little ships going through the same storm that you're going through. Oh, shake it off. And go. Confident in God. And I share that, we can say to them, not because of some theory, but because here's my story. Here's how the snake bit me. And here's how God proved himself so faithful. He saw me through. He'll do the same for you. You see, you're going to be bitten. Every single one who's in this congregation is going to be bitten. The question is, some, I hope not many, I hope none, won't get it. And they'll walk around with the snake on their hand and say, look at my snake. Look at my snake. Can you believe how bad this is? Look at the snake. Can you believe how mean God is to allow this to happen to me? Look at my snake. Help me. Help. Some will do that. I hope not many. I don't think very many in this service. Last service a lot. But none of that, not this service. Others of you will follow the example of Paul and embrace the promises of the Word, and you'll shake it off and you'll say, hey, I trust in God. All things are working together for good. And now I have compassion for other people in a way that I didn't previously, but I can speak to them with authority. Have confidence in God. He'll see you through. He did it for me. And he's not a respecter of persons or of parsons. He treats us all in love equally. He'll see you through too. Not because you are worthy, but because he is faithful. It's who he is. So shake it off. Keep going. Oh, don't moan and murmur. I feel for you, brother, but oh, keep going. Blessed be the Father of mercy, the God of comfort, who comforts us that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received of him. If you don't, you'll become a bitter person. The choice is mine, whether to be bitter or better. Whether to be in misery or to be saying, Lord, I trust you completely. That this is going to make sense soon. These snakes in the congregation in the wilderness. Lord, it'll make sense. I know it to be so. I trust in you. Peter, John, and I went to Florida last week. We flew into Orlando, got there late, 11:30 at night. There was supposed to be a car waiting for us there at the airport. But the company evidently got a little bit mixed up or messed up, and they told us as we got off the plane, there's no more cars. All the cars are down at some, what they call the vacation center. So they put us on a bus, and they drove us to this place quite a ways away. And we figured out soon that it was where the cars that, well, their good cars were at the airport. This was the place where the other cars were kept for the overflow or whatever. So we got out, and I walked in there, and the office was closing up. It was almost midnight. They closed at 12 midnight. And the guy behind the counter was tired. You know, he had a long day. This guy, I walked up to him, and I could see in his eyes that he had a lot. And so I began to talk with him, and immediately his countenance changed, and he lit up. This guy, Barry, was his name. 45 years old, from Brooklyn, a Jew, the quintessential Jew from Brooklyn. Funny, sharp, witty, my goodness. I started joking with him. He started joking with me, especially when he found out I was in the ministry. And he's a, we're firing back and forth, and I'm slipping a witness in occasionally, and he's talking to me about Hasidic Judaism, and we're firing away, and Peter's outside watching the stuff, and the minutes go on, and pretty soon it's 20 minutes and 20, and we're laughing, and we're, our sides are splitting. Peter John comes in, and he joins in the levity. And Barry had said, you know, I haven't met many Christians like you. Whatever that might mean. And so it was now past midnight. It was 40 minutes we had been there or whatever. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He says, come here. And sure enough, me and Peter, as we were just there with Barry, just enjoying what was coming down, going on, he said, I'll tell you what. I've got a brand new, unwrapped, no miles on it, 1994 convertible Mustang, teal green, fully loaded. He says, you guys want it? So we said, okay. Now, I don't care about Mustangs, but Peter was with me, see, you know what I mean? So me and Peter got this Mustang, and we had to drive after my retreat and teaching Sunday at Merritt Island, 900 miles or so, longer than that really, over to Pensacola, which is in the panhandle of the state. We were checking out a college over there, and we drove all day and then drove the next day and a half later back again, and we had the top down. Every place that we stopped, every place, people would come out and say, man, great car. And there was no stickers because of the Florida situation. They don't sticker them anymore. So you couldn't. Wow, Peter's behind the wheel driving mile after mile. We stop into McDonald's after McDonald's. And people, wow, great car. You like your car? Peter is saying, yeah, it's okay. Boom, we go on our way. And it was this great, great experience for us. Just driving through Florida, man, in a convertible Mustang, teal green. Power everything, man. I couldn't help but wonder what would have happened if I walked into the vacation center there at the car rental place. So, what are you guys doing? What's the deal? It's late. Our flights are late. The car wasn't there. I'm a gold card member. Supposed to be a car there with keys in it set to go, you know, like you advertise on. What's the deal? I wonder what Barry would have done. I wonder if he would have got a brand new, unwrapped, never before used Mustang convertible or some other kind of car. I wonder. I wonder if just because, man, the Lord had graced me and Peter John to just trust in him, this is what the flow is for the evening, whatever, and just to enjoy this guy named Barry and kick around and carry on a conversation that was both meaningful and humorous. I wonder, and I suggest to you, hey, turn your miseries into Mustangs. Turn your murmurings into Mustangs. Sure, things go wrong. Little things or big things. Small things or significant things, whether it's big or small, whether it's a big snake or a small little type. Shake it off. Trust in the Lord. Realize He's working compassion in you for people and confidence in God that you'll be able to share with those people. And turn those murmurings into stangs, man. Truly. Truly, truly. Well, blessed be the Father of mercy, the God of comfort, who does comfort me, comfort us in our troubles, that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have enjoyed or received. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, shall we? I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, especially for those today that have been smitten by the snake or going through a storm at sea and perhaps feeling uncertain and fearful, Lord, may this time be an impacting time for them personally, where they would trust in You, shake it off, and move out knowing that what they've gone through, what You've allowed to happen to us, is the very basis for ministry and being effective and useful for Thee. So, Lord, I pray that we might, like Paul, bless You as the Father of mercy, acknowledge You as the God of comfort, and receive, Lord, that confidence and assurance and comfort from You by Your Spirit and through Your Word, that we then could share it with others. For the glory of Your Son, Father, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.